So we have six core values. I'm waiting to hear the crash. Hold on. Okay. If you're watching online, so I just went racing down the road. So we have six core values. I want to talk to you about one each week just to kind of remind you who we are, because it's been a while. And if you're checking out Layman and you're saying, I don't know about this place, let me tell you who we are, because we hide nothing. As Pastor Corey said, in 2 weeks we'll have a meeting, and we actually give you where every penny that comes in and where it goes. We tell you all of it. We do that on purpose. We always want to be transparent because we know the world in which we live, and we know some of the sketchy stuff that happens. And so we're always, man, look at every penny. When you leave your kid, if they're in children's church or nursery, man, we want you to go check on them anytime you want. Again, that's what it ought to be. Everything ought to be always transparent. We have six values, and I'll talk to you about one specifically. I'll just take them one by one. But love, unity, faith, commitment, freedom, and change. We've had them for 2 decades. They are hills upon which we will die. And so the value of love, which is a core value for us, is not what you and I think of when we think of love. Well, I'll just give you a hug. I feel good about you. I don't care what you do. It's all good. Love is this. I will seek what is in your best interest, whether you deserve it or not. And even if it costs me to do so, that's love. Which means if I've got a relative who is addicted to crack, I'm not going to say, I just love you, do whatever you want. I'm going to say, man, I love you so much, I don't want to help you. This is going to kill you. Please cut it out. I can't force it on them, but I love them enough to speak truth, right? Because truth is what's in their best interest. Will it cost me something? Yeah, they don't deserve it. They're busy, you know, doing some stuff maybe they shouldn't. Does it cost me? Yeah, they may walk away. That's love. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our desire as the Holy Spirit has placed us in it. We love others as we love ourselves. And yes, you already love yourself. You do. You got up this morning, you fed yourself, you dressed in something you wanted to dress in, you brush your teeth, you put on deodorant, Lord willing. So you love you already take care of yourself. Now, love others with that same care and concern. And so that is one of our core values, and that will motivate us to speak truth when somebody doesn't want to hear it, to preach the Bible and not skip over the parts that you know will, let me use the word, piss somebody off. Because it's the Scriptures and we believe it's best. We're not trying to be harsh about it, but we will speak those things. So one of our core values is love. We'll talk about some of the others in the coming weeks. Last week we talked about drives and those things that we restrain. In fact, let me do it this way. Let me give it to you. We talked about the virtue of self-restraint when it comes to drives, or what John Mark Comer calls disordered desires, fallen desires. And we looked at what we're seeing right now culturally, and we dealt with a couple of things. I'm not going to be on hobby horses every week saying sexuality, gender. We looked at those because that's what we're looking at and going, hey, what happened? What happened in the shift so that now I am my sexuality? No, you're somebody made in the image of God. That's your value. What happened? What happened so that gender is now just a social construct instead of something God created? What happened so that now it's okay to go steal things in the name of equity? So we looked at those things, not trying to be political, but from a biblical perspective, and said, you and I are being discipled by our culture continually, and that's scary. Hey, that camera's watching me. Let's have some fun. And that's scary. Now they can look at a blank stage. Let's hang out. And so as we talked about what's going on, we said, because we're being discipled by our culture, we may not practice the virtue of self-restraint. And we looked at the Scriptures that talked about Paul saying, I discipline my body, and just a whole bunch of verses about holding back, sacrificing, denying self, taking up a cross, and following Jesus. Jesus actually says, hey guys, how you doing? Jesus actually says, man, if you're right eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, that's hyperbole, of course. But what he's saying is that's how important sin is. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Restraint of drives. And so we want to take it and move with that. Our original drives and desires, the very original things that come that God created us with, come from our Creator, and they were good. Remember, everything God created, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. They're good. And so the drive towards sex was given by God. It's not a bad thing. It's not a nasty thing. It's not a wrong thing. It was given by God. You know, God could have made it something that you don't enjoy. You just have to do, right? Well, I just got to do it. Don't look at your spouse right now and say, yeah, it's me. Don't do that because I don't have time for counseling. He made it feel good for a reason, right? He gave us that. It's a gift. Gender is a gift. Jesus says at the beginning, and this is, he's just repeating Genesis, God made them male and female. And for this purpose, a man will leave his mother and father, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. By the way, the one flesh is also sexual language because that's how unity occurs. The idea to build and achieve. I want you to multiply, fill the earth, and what's that other word? Do what with it? Do you know? Multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That's building and achieving, right? That's a good and a right desire. It comes from God. There's nothing wrong with that. The idea that you and I would need relationship, that's a good thing. Now, we're built differently. I've learned a lot about that. An extrovert needs relationship. They feed off of it. An introvert stands there and says, okay, I like you, but I'm going to have to go home and recharge for a bit. But we still want the relationship. Isn't that true? Yeah. See? I got thumbs up for that. Yeah. That desire for justice, man, it's inborn in us. Little kids hadn't been taught much. That's not fair! Right? They already know. That desire for justice comes from God because our God is a just God. I know. I got an amen on that. Yeah. We love kids. You're going to worship. You're made to worship. You are. You're made to put something primary and first. God placed that within us because we are at our best and we find our identity when we are bowing the knee to a God who is greater and who knows better. And all of these drives that are good and right and given by God and more have been perverted by what we call the fall, disobedience, fall into sin. And every molecule of you, listen to me, church, every molecule of you has been perverted by, ruined by the fall. You can still do some great things. You're made in the image of God. But even on my best day, I mean, like on my most shining, godly day, I still got wrong motivations, wrong thoughts, right? Unless I don't drive. Maybe I'm a little better then. And so let's just talk these real quickly. Sex becomes about my pleasure and me getting mine, right? People can become body parts if I'm not careful. Or it becomes perverted in that people like things that maybe God would say, that's not my desire for you. I'm being careful here. And yet it's supposed to be about our unity, our love for one another. And you created nothing that gives me more pleasure than you. Thank you, Lord, for sex. He created it. It's a good thing. You can worship him as you enjoy. Gender has been perverted by shame. And we're going to do this quickly, but what's the next word? Toxic what? Masculinity. So you see a guy who's just a guy. Maybe he's just a dude. And maybe he's more the prototypical dude, and he's got some muscles showing, and he's got a deep voice, and he's a guy. There's people that would shame him for that. Call him toxic. Dude, tone it down. You're scaring the women. That's a microaggression. You're a micro dummy. But, yeah, it's across the line there. Don't even want to apologize for it. Women, if you're very, very feminine, and let's say that for you, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong, let's say for you, you desire to stay at home with the kids. You know the shame that you'll get from other women, right? It occurs. It happens. I've watched it happen on a Facebook feed where she said, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Well, don't you want to do anything? Dude, do you know what it's like to be a man? I think when women go to work, they're escaping some of that because that's crazy, right? If you've been there, you know what that's like. And yet we shame based on gender. For some reason, we've taken and said, this is sex, that's biological. This is gender, and gender is a social construct. Not according to God. And yeah, it can look different in different cultures and different ways, but overall, we're different. We think different. My wife has about 20 words for my every one grunt, right? And I love her very much, but she is relational, and she's meant to be, and that's the way it tends to go. I'm going to be stronger than her. Don't tell her because she might come after me. Apples to apples, I'm probably going to be a little stronger because I'm a man. I'm meant that way. But everything has been perverted by the fall. I want you to multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That's building and achieving. And because it's been perverted by the fall, I can throw myself into activities that try to fulfill that drive, and so I'm going to rise to the top of my company, or I'm going to level up on the latest video game because I'm the best. I'm going to go out and go after my hobby, and I do this, and I want to do well. But when it becomes the primary goal outside of glorifying God with what I do, it becomes idolatry. The idea of justice. I care about justice. I want things to be good and right. But if I'm not careful, justice becomes about my wrath and trying to get even. And if I understand the scriptures right, the Bible says that vengeance is whose? The Lord's. Vengeance is mine, saith God. And of course, we've already said it, worship. If I'm not careful, I can worship my strength, my intellect, another person. I can worship money. I can worship. And really, worship is supposed to go to God. And with all things we have, we worship Him. And so restraint of drives, as we talked about last week, excuse me, I'm going to have a little bit of coughing. Only Ike is going to get sick. We'll be fine. And we will pray for him because we love Ike. So restraint of drives isn't about desire, isn't about desiring nothing and doing nothing, but about restraining fallenness so we can pursue God's design for us. Because we're fallen, we need the help of the Holy Spirit, thus the disciplines of grace. In Christ's time, religious leaders pursued religious activities. They did a lot of stuff that would put us to shame, man. They memorized whole sections of scriptures. They're fasting twice a week. They're doing all these amazing things. And they missed the heart of God. And so you and I, because why we do what we do matters, motivation matters. You and I as believers in the New Testament, we pursue God's heart through the disciplines of grace. It's not about, let me just do some things and say, wow, I'm better than you. We pursue the heart of God. That's what we do when we do the disciplines. It's not about checking off a box. So here's the spiritual disciplines from last week. Spiritual disciplines. Prayer, solitude and silence, worship, assembly, that's what we're doing today, fasting, and scripture. Those are the disciplines that historically Christians have used to walk closer with God. And the point, of course, was training in godliness, becoming more Christ-like. Spiritual disciplines, of course, sound a little crazy to us today. Dude, I got grace. I'm good. Yes, you do. And in that grace, He calls you closer to Himself. And these things are woven through the scriptures. Every discipline that we talked about finds its origin and its boundaries in the scriptures. Worship. Do I worship for the sake of emotion? No, I may feel emotion. Like, I feel emotion when we worship. When we sing that last song, He is Jealous for Me, man, I am worshiping. I feel the tingle. I just do. But here's the thing. If I chase the tingle, I've missed the heart of God, because sometimes I don't feel it at all, but I know it's true and it's right, and I just sing it to the Lord, and I just worship in that moment, right? Because I've been at concerts. Have you been at concerts where hands are up and people are waving their hands, and it's not a Christian concert? You can get that same feeling anywhere. It's not about the feeling, it's about who God is. I am designed and created to remember who He is, who I am in light of Him, and to, out of absolute gratitude, worship Him. Prayer, is that the same as emptying myself and sitting there going, oh, no. Scriptures inform us. It's more about filling yourself with the Word of God and recognizing His presence. That's why we need the Scriptures. They inform us as to God's desire for us with these spiritual disciplines. So all of that is intro. We're going to jump into Psalm 19. So if you want to follow along, feel free. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The expanse proclaims the work of His hands. What He just told you is that all of creation was fashioned for a purpose, and that purpose is to declare who God is. He's not hiding. He wants to be known. Whereas there are gods that other religions might worship, and He's hiding, and He doesn't want to be found, and you got to do this and do that and cut yourself. And our God wants to be known. He fashioned, He created all that exists in such a way that in looking at it, you go, man, there must be something greater than me. There has to be. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. In other words, 24/7, God is beaming knowledge of himself to his creation, to people made in his image. He wants to be known. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. What that means is creation doesn't need a language. It communicates on a far deeper level. Like no one goes out and sees the expanse of the ocean from a high cliff and says, wow, I'm amazing. I'm the penultimate achievement. No, man, you look out and you go, wow, I am really small, and whoever made this must be really big. Communicates on this deep level. Their message, creation, has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, all of us, through what we call general revelation, through creation, have an innate knowledge that there is a God, there is a creator, there's someone who made this. You have to be taught that there's not. We have never found, in all of history, we have never found a tribe somewhere isolated who didn't at least have a knowledge of something greater than themselves and have worship. It may be perverted by the fall, but they have always had something they worshiped. And we'd say, well, that's because they're primitive. No, it's because it's normal. You look out and you see the sun, you don't go, wow, okay, I guess that just happened. It doesn't happen that way. God is not hiding. He wants to be known. And he fashioned all of creation to point to a creator for everyone. For everyone. Let's go further. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent. Now, this is poetic language, right? This is a psalm, something they would have sang. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. And so the sun, part of nature, very powerful, yet ultimately created by God himself, who is therefore many times more powerful. And did you catch this? It's like a bridegroom coming from his home. Dude, you first get married, you got a smile on your face, right? This is a good thing. Man, I've been at home with my spouse. This is awesome. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. And you watch those Olympics and they're giving it all. Man, all that effort poured out. Pure joy. Yeah, it's hard, but it's joy. The sun, the heat of the sun. Well, let's go further. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Even the heat of the sun. You go out and you just feel that warmth on your skin. Even the heat of the sun is meant to bring joy and to shine the light of God's glory and his power. God fashioned all of creation in such a way that you go, man, there is a God. And there's joy in it. You're meant to go out and look at that sun and go, man, this is amazing. Thank you, Lord, that I can feel it on my skin. Thank you, Lord, I can feel that warm breeze. Thank you, Lord. There are days I go out and it's warm and it's raining. And I'll go out and check the mail and I feel the rain on my skin. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. That's so awesome. Now, all of this is theologically, this is general revelation. And what I mean by that is it's something everybody can receive, right? There's no one who can't receive that revelation. Now let's talk about what we call special revelation, the scriptures. Because not everybody has the scriptures, not everybody understands it. It's a closed book if you don't know who Jesus is. That's what it says about itself. Here's where we transition. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. Now he's referring to the scripture, the law and the prophets that have been written up to this point. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. So renewal of life. When I read the word and I go, dude, I have messed up royally. Yeah, here's grace. Here's where God forgives. Look at the scriptures. Here's where God says, yeah, you messed up, but I love you. And there's wisdom without being burned, and I love this. I wish I'd known that more of this when I was a younger man. Dude, I don't have to sin in order to know. I can read. So-and-so did something very similar. Look what happened in scriptures. It did not go well. Thank God that he forgives. I can learn from him. Oh, listen, guys, especially if you're younger. It's nice to talk to some of us older dudes who have made all the mistakes, or at least some of them. Yeah, don't make the mistakes. Learn from us and learn from scripture. wisdom so I don't make future mistakes by following something outside of God's will. Going further, talking about the scriptures, the precepts or commandments, same word, of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The commandment of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The commandments make the heart glad. Precepts give gladness. I don't have to seek it elsewhere. Thank you, Lord, that there's satisfaction and contentment in you, because I was about to chase after this thing. I was about to run after the almighty dollar thinking it would make me happy. You know how much will make you happy? A little more than what you got. It'll always be a little more. Because I'm glad and I'm focused. I pursue what God wants for me. Commands become my focus. My eyes light up there. My joy, that's what he is saying. I pursue what God wants for me because it alone satisfies. So I'm not pursuing disordered drives, base drives, because I found what I need in God. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. Reverence for God is pure, and it tends to purify. If you look out at the sun and you go, man, that is huge. Like if you've seen, and if you've seen the representations of the earth compared to the earth is huge. The sun is huge. God made those with a word. You got to go like, Lord, you're incredible. And then I read in the Bible, and I read where, I think it was Uzziah, I can't remember at the moment, they're carrying the ark, and he reaches out to touch it. You remember what happens to him? Big old zappity zap, man. He's with the Lord immediately, like, your life is ended, boy. It seems harsh, but we all die at some point. He probably went to be with the Lord. Oh, there's a little bit of reverence there, right? Like, I love electricity, but I don't go around going, I think I'll stick that in that light socket. I don't tend to do that, right? There's a little reverence or a little fear. For God, how much more? It is pure and it purifies us. It reminds me, I don't trifle with the God who made me. He's greater and he is higher. The fact that he loves me, that in and of itself blows me away. That he knew all of my junk and still called me to himself. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable. They're altogether righteous. The ordinances are what God wants, the commandments, and they're reliable. They don't lie and they're righteous. Let me do it this way. I have never done what God wanted and went, well, that sucked. I wish I hadn't done that. Not by the time I got to the end of it. It hadn't always been fun, hadn't always been easy, always been worth it. I've never had to repent for following God. I don't know if I've ever not had to repent for not following God. Wow. Yeah. Reliable and altogether righteous. They, the commandments, the instruction, the ordinances, the precepts, whatever word you want to use, are more desirable than gold. They're valuable than an abundance of pure gold. Sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. They're valuable, they're desirable. As I read the scripture, it shows me what God wants and who he is, and it forms me into the character, the nature of Christ. Which, by the way, listen, church, your goal is to be like Jesus, always was. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. He is the new man. He is what you were originally created to be before the fall happened. And he is reforming you into his image as you follow him. And so scripture produces a desire for what God wants for us. And because I'm pursuing what God wants for me, those base desires, those disordered desires, those base drives tend to fall away in that moment. Tastes sweet as we read and we understand that God wants our best. He desires our best. Listen, church, listen. God isn't trying to take your freedom because he hates you. He's trying to restrain that which will destroy you. Do you remember Adam and Eve? In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And relationally, spiritually, that's immediately what happened. God wants your best. And so when he calls you to restraint, he's not trying to take freedom. He's trying to give you the freedom of being exactly who he created you to be instead of some other version that your sinful desires told you that you want, that some cultural thing told you you need. In addition, let's go further. Your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, those scriptures, there's an abundant reward. The scriptures warn us as we read, hear, know, learn. And in keeping the word, there's reward. The Bible says that Jesus said, I've come to that you may have life and have it to the full or more abundantly. There's contentment. Oh, man, what a gift contentment is. I spent so much of my life with FOMO. You know what I'm talking about? Fear of missing out. Man, I got to get this. I got to have that. It's contentment. If I get it, I'll praise you with it. If I don't get it, this life's short. So what? Right? There's freedom in that. Fruit of the Spirit as I read the Word and as I put it into practice. Fruit of the Spirit. See if these things describe somebody who is living life to the full. Love. Joy. Peace. Ooh, that one's hard. So good. Patience. I want patience now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. How about this one? Listen, what's the last one? Self-control. Holy Spirit inspired comes from Him, but it's self-control. I have to exercise it. But the Bible says as I walk with God, I grow in my ability to exercise self-control so I'm not out of control. Oh, that is huge. By the way, as an aside, how are you doing on those New Year's resolutions? Oh, we'll come back to it. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. So in the context of God reveals himself in nature, and then he reveals himself in specifics in the word, and you got the commands and the precepts and all the rest of that. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Ah, here we go, unintentional. As I take in the word, it reveals even the things, listen, that I hide from myself. Right? The heart is deceitful above all things. Oh, I'm good. I'm just like everybody. Unless I'm not as bad as. As I repent because the word has revealed those things, it protects me from falling in these big conscious ways because I've dealt with the small ways. Or do it this way. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, you know, I think I should have an affair. It never works out that way. Ever. Rather, it's these little compromises here and there. Man, I really like seeing her. It just feeds my ego that she pays so much attention to me. Oh, I like the way she makes me feel. Well, we've connected on an emotional level. It's these little things, and as you read the Word, man, you got the Holy Spirit going, danger, Brian, danger, watch out. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, you know, life's been kind of boring. I think I'm going to become a heroin addict. Right? But as I deal with the trauma from the past, and I don't deal with it correctly, I'm looking for ways to medicate, and I don't realize that I've taken my focus off of God, and I like to medicate this way, and I like to medicate. And the scriptures reveal, man, Jesus is the one who heals you. Jesus is the one who gives you contentment. Jesus is your healing. And so as I take in the word, let me say it again, it reveals even the things I hide from myself. As I repent, it protects me from falling in big unconscious ways. The discipline of time in the word is invaluable, irreplaceable. And you and I live in a time where we've got a ton of the word. These unintentional, like we can jump in, we can hear it on the phone, we can jump in and read it, we can. Unintentional minor sins lead to corruption in the heart. Disordered desires dealt with protect me from falling into these big areas. About 12, 15 years ago, I had a bump on my face right here. I'd had it for maybe a little over a year. I didn't care much about it. Like, I go out in the sun, I go out and I run, I do all these kinds of things. And it wouldn't go away. I'd put some cream on it. It wasn't a pimple, I thought it might be. Sometimes it would kind of start to hurt. Got to the point that it was really hurting. I went and saw the dermatologist. And it was skin cancer. He biopsied it. He said, yeah, we can't do anything. We got a biopsy. This sent it to the lab, gave me a call. Said, yeah, you've got skin cancer. I'm freaking out, skin cancer. And he asked me how long I'd had it. I said, oh, maybe a little over a year or so. Hadn't paid much attention to it. He said, why'd you wait so long? Well, thanks. You just told me I had cancer. Now you're making fun of me. Appreciate you, man. So he told me my options. I could do regular surgery. Now, regular surgery, you go in, and they excise what they think is the cancer and the degree of it, and then they go check it out, and if they don't get all of it, they're going to have to bring you back in another day and do more surgery. Well, that don't sound fun. Or you can do Mohs surgery, M-O-H-S, Mohs surgery. Now, with Mohs surgery, they go in, they numb you up, they excise, they take it out, They take it to the lab right then. You're waiting in the room, maybe a couple hours. And then if they realize that all of it that they got is still cancerous, no healthy cells, they know they didn't get it all, they go back in, do it again. They'll do it as many times as they need to so that in one day they've taken all the cancer. Well, it was right here. I think they went in three times. The last time I was so numbed up because that lidocaine kind of stuff gets your heart going that I was probably talking a mile a minute. Probably annoyed the fire out of that poor woman. I became an extrovert in that moment. And I'm looking at her going, "You're an introvert, aren't you?" Oh, things have switched. But they got it all. And then they basically gave me a half of a, what do you call that? Facelift. About a half of, I know, I said, make me look like Tom Cruise on this half. They didn't do it. But they pulled it over and put a flap right here. But here's the thing. They got every single bit of it. It would have been much better, if I had dealt with it at the beginning. You know what it would have been? It's precancerous. We'll burn it off. I go every 6 months now. They burn something off every time. So I don't let them see all of me because there's places I don't want burned. I'm just saying. Too much information? Prednisone all week. Unintentional sin. If I'm in the Word, it reveals it to me and we get it at the beginning instead of God having to deal with those big falls that damage others, hurt me, and cause problems in my relationship with Him. As I'm in the Word, God reveals, hey, Brian, that motivation ain't right. Hey, you know the way you're speaking to so-and-so? That ain't kind. God begins to deal with my drives and my desires at the outset if I'm in the Word on a regular basis. Let's go further. Who perceives this unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults, the things I lie to myself in. How does that happen? Let me show you Hebrews 4. We're going to go there real quickly. For the Word of God is Mohs surgery. Even better, it's the precancerous, we'll burn it off. Living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Did you catch what he just said about the Scriptures themselves? Man, they are sharp, and they do heart surgery, and they take out that crap that doesn't belong there. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, what he just said when he wrote that, whoever wrote Hebrews, as I read the Scriptures, they're reading me. It is not a book like you just pick it up and go, oh, I've read the Bible. I stay in the Word because it continually reads me. And that's important. Oh, I've read the Bible. That's cool. Many of us have. I stay in it because it's different every time and God's Spirit uses it in a way He uses no other book. Not a devotional, the Scriptures themselves. It's good to hear a sermon as long as it's based on the Scriptures, but the Scriptures themselves do surgery. They reveal the precancer in me before it becomes this dangerous thing that could spread. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. As I read it, it reminds me nothing is hidden from my God. Nothing. He knows it all. And it reveals what's going on that I hide from myself, that I rationalize, so that I can have the joy of following God fully. It restrains my disordered desires. It nips it in the bud as I stay in the Word, which is hard because it is a spiritual war. My flesh doesn't want to submit. Every time that I go to my phone, I open up and I'm just looking at the phone, I'm good. I got plenty of time. Every time I get in the Word, what am I doing next? What am I going to do? You know, I need to go do this today. What am I doing over here? Something, always. It's a spiritual war. Let's go further. Let me get back to it. Who perceives this unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Don't let them rule me. Willful, in the context, Scripture, the commands, the ordinances, the precepts reveal sin. And then knowing what God wants. In the context of the Word, he says, Lord, keep me from willful sins. Keep me from just outright running after what I want. May they not rule me. Disordered desires. Religious leaders, we said, did a lot of religious things, yet missed the heart of God. But did you catch what he prayed for? Keep me from the willful sins. We pursue God's heart through the disciplines of grace. It's not, okay, I read the Bible, let me check this off, got a chapter done today. It's more than that. Lord, I want to follow you. The point of knowing you is, or point of reading the Scriptures, knowing you so I can follow you, because there's joy there. There's peace there. There's love there. He says, then I will be blameless. Did you catch that? And cleansed from blatant rebellion. That's the way God pictures sin. Why restrain my disordered desires? Because as I follow after the things that God placed in me and originally created me to be, I wind up not running after the sin that is rebellion, that keep me separated from God. Rebellion is separation. We serve a king, he has a kingdom. That's strange for us today, because we just look at whoever the president is and shake our heads and go, oh my gosh. But we serve a perfect king who has a kingdom. And we are a citizen, we're citizens of that kingdom if we're believers. And rebellion is against his kingdom. Sin is rebellion. It's that important. My disordered drives, my desires, the things that I run after that I shouldn't, are not mistakes. They're not measured in comparison to, well, Lord, thank you that I'm not. No, no, no. They're open rebellion against my Creator and my God. And that is why I do this, and you do this. We confess, which is to agree with God that it's sin. We repent well and often. Lord, search my heart. Lord, I repent. And let me make sure we understand. When we say repent, it's a change of heart and mind. I was going this way, that was wrong, I'm going to go that way. Change of heart and mind that results in a changed life by His Spirit to His glory. So I take in the Scriptures that promise to direct and change me. I see my sin, I confess, and I repent, and we do it regularly. And then he ends this way. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Don't miss this. It's not a throwaway verse. Lord, may the words of my mouth, because they come out of my heart, may the meditations, what I think of, what I want, what I desire, be acceptable to you. Continually search me, God, is what he is saying. And he calls them two things, my rock and my redeemer. My rock, that which I stand on. I don't stand on culture. That's a moving target. It don't look so good right now. I don't even stand on Christian subculture. I stand on Jesus. Christ didn't call you to be like other Christians. He called you to be like Jesus and my Redeemer, so that when I fall short, not if, because there's going to be times, he forgives, he trades it in. He takes my sin and gives me his righteousness as I confess. Oh, it's so good. By the way, who wrote this psalm? David. Yeah, you're right. David wrote it. How'd it go with David? He do good all his life? Everything cool? Oh, I mean cool other than a little adultery and murder. Other than that, he was fine, right? Here's the point, and it's scary to me. And I know folks will say, man, I've read the Scriptures, I'm good. I've felt like that at times. The moment what I know is subjugated to what I want, what I know ceases to protect me. Oh, Lord, I know your word says this, but it really, you know, times have changed. Things are a little different. I'm good. The moment what I know about who my God is becomes head knowledge and it's subjugated to, man, this time I just really want it. I think it'll be all right. What I know ceases to protect me. That's why we stay in the word. It's not about knowledge. It's about God changing us. Remember, what we do matters. I do this, the motivation. I do this to know and walk with him. That's why it's important. It restrains the disordered desires. It calls me back when I do fall. Yeah. We had said, and we said it several times recently, who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ is the predicate for what you do and how you live as a follower of Christ. I have the Scriptures. Yeah, but I don't read. I got that. Get your phone. You got a phone. Pull it out. Get the app. It'll read it to you. Seriously, man. Yeah, but I really wanted to listen to music on the way to work. Okay, take 20 minutes to listen to a little Scripture. You'll be all right. I promise you'll live without heart blurting out heartless or whatever. I promise it'll be all right. Barracuda's good, but there's some Scripture that you may want to take in today. Listen to the other stuff on the way home. I'm saying, man, you can get into the Scriptures, and it will change you. Let me, I've got more, but I want to do it this way. I want to stop here. And I want to ask you a specific question. I'll let you think about it. What are your objections? What about the Scriptures? Can I trust them? What do you have for me? Because that's right now, that's the world we live in. Oh, you can't trust the scriptures. There was a council over here and they changed everything. Well, you can't trust the scriptures. There's all these different versions. It was like the phone game. Somebody whispered in somebody's ear and somebody else. And what are your, I'm going to ask you now, what are your objections to the reliability of scripture and whether or not you can trust them? Do you have any? Yes. Sure. Good. Oh, good. Let's do that one. Thank you so much. Thank you, Diane. So the translations, can you trust the translations? God promised to protect his word. Jesus specifically said he would preserve it. None of his words would fail. In fact, I have it in Matthew in the notes, but I'm not going to go there. But he says that not a single word would fail or would stop. They are reliable. In the beginning, by the way, can I try to show off, although it's not showing off, because I just had to memorize it for Greek class. It means all it means is I can memorize. John 1:1 is NRK, en ho logos, kai ho logos, en proston theon, kai ho logos. And the rule for that is always God, not a God. You never put the article there. That comes from the Jehovah's Witnesses who did not in any way follow any kind of rules. They just basically